As I've mentioned many times, we have our sermons drawn from the scriptures that we find in our lecture reading, lectionary readings, and oftentimes what doesn't emerge in our particular setting is that there is a psalm associated with each Sunday along with those lectionary readings. And the psalm for today is Psalm 121. So I'm going to start there, but we will be touching upon each of the lectionary readings. And what I want to try to do in addition to those scriptures is to apply them to the charges. The charges that you heard. You heard charges that were presented to deacons, to elders, and even to ourselves, to all of us here. At the end of each one of those charges, there was this, you know, I will, or we do, God helping us. We do, God helping me. And so the title of our sermon is, You're Gonna Need God's Help. You're Gonna Need God's Help. I'm going to begin with Psalm 121, the first couple of verses. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father God in heaven, thank you that we have you to look to. Father, we thank you for this psalm of ascent as pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem for the feasts. And as they looked upon those mountains, they knew that that Jerusalem was near. Those mountains that represented bases of power. Those mountains, those hills that surrounded Jerusalem. But the power isn't in the mountains. The power isn't in the hills. The power is in the Lord who made them. Father, whatever else we do this day in our efforts to fulfill the charges granted unto us, help us to be those who look to you. Help us to be able to not only intellectually and academically rightly answer the question, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. But to live that and to depend upon that each and every day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, somewhere around 1975, and I mentioned this on Thursday night as we began our business meeting, but I started out as I was talking about the idea that we're going to need a longer timeline was the subject of Thursday night's devotional. But back in 1975, there was this movie called Jaws out during that year, and there were subsequent movies there. But when the shark was too big, right? The shark was too big when they were first discovering what they were really dealing with. The famous quote from that line was, "You're going to need a bigger boat." And then there's a movie out right now about various revivals, and I think picking up on that movie, when the revival became a little bit too large for Chuck Smith and his little church out there in California, when the revival became too large, you're going to need a bigger church. When the standard of the charges that we affirmed and we agreed to here, when the standard of those charges is too high, too much for us, you're going to need God's help. You're going to need God's help. Our sermon is about our charges of this day. It's about all acts of renewal. Much of this was a renewal. These guys have been here before. You guys have been here before. Returning to God for help yet again for another year. As I mentioned in my prayer, the setting of Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent. meaning as the people would make their way back to Jerusalem on a regular basis, as a journey, as a pilgrimage, as they would approach the city. It was a renewal. It was a feast they would attend. They were saints who were marching to Zion, so to speak. This also captures the spirit of the Lenten season perfectly. Lent is a time for us for renewing our faith and taking it a little more seriously than perhaps we do at other times. Recognizing what it cost Jesus. And if the servant is not greater than his master, how can it not cost us this thing we call the Christian life? The renewing saint knows that they need help. Mountain and hills may be viewed in Scripture as power bases and resources, but the confession of the psalm is, "From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord." And again, this is not just for elders and deacons. All have received charges today. All who name the name of Christ have charges set before them. And by the way, from several weeks ago when we studied Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, don't forget this charge. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." No case. You're going to need God's help. You're going to need God's help. Needing God's help to live the Christian life means simply that you're human. Our lectionary readings show us two individuals, each of whom were very human. In our Old Testament lesson and our New Testament lesson, we had different little pieces of the life of Abraham, our father in the faith. And then in our gospel lesson, there was Nicodemus. And so when we look at their humanity here, the fact that they were mere humans, when we look at their humanity, the point is not to lower the standard of expectation and say, hey, they messed up here. They were not, Mr. Perfect over there. And, aw, shucks, I'll just do the best I can. And, that kind of reaction to that would have us not looking to God. That's not the point of seeing them as human, that we have that aw shucks approach to ministry, but rather that we would heighten our awareness that we too need God's help. Certainly they recognized that they were human and they couldn't measure up to the standard of the charges put before them. Abraham was staggering under the promises of God and what God expected him to fulfill. So it's not at all to diminish the standard of expectation, but rather to heighten our awareness that we too will need God's help. If you don't think that you need God's help, your standard for Christian service is too low. If you don't think you need his help, your standard's too low. If you think you can do it by yourself, it's too low. If you're satisfied with what you bring, say, oh, I'm smart, I'm diligent, I'm on time, I'm strong. If you're satisfied with what you bring and what you can do, you have missed the mark and you've missed the of spiritual service. The difference between what you alone can do and what God helping you does is not insignificant. One we might describe as night, the other one day. One we might describe as black, the other one white. One we might describe as death and the other one life. What is the stuff of God? I think Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, and again, this is a part of the passage about Abraham here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. This is who God is. He quickens the dead. He calls those things which be not as though they were. Can you do that on your own? When was the last time you quickened the dead? Or you called something into existence by the word of your mouth? The difference that we find in the service of Nicodemus and then of Abraham, the difference was God. What God does and what God can do. What God does and what he can do is the impossible. If you're going to honorably serve him, you're going to need God's help. Abraham is a larger figure for us to handle. So we're going to start with Nicodemus. John 3, 1 and 2. Actually, just one. Thank you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. You know, you could say that he suffered from the same kind of situation that St. Paul suffered from. Very, very well educated. Very, very well trained. If anybody had a reason to think that, hey, I can handle this stuff. I can handle this spiritual stuff. I'm a part of the leadership here in this country. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a ruler. He had the training. He had the education. So far, so good, we might say. But you know how this exchange goes here in John chapter 3. It is very much about the Spirit and what God can do. Look at verse 6. It tells us that the Spirit, you know, there's a Latin phrase that's used in the legal field, and it goes like this. Sine qua non. And what it means is it means without which nothing. Without which nothing. And so as we look at this verse here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If I'm going to rely singularly on my flesh, I cannot do spiritual things. Without the Spirit, I do nothing. It kind of echoes what Jesus said, right? Apart from me, you do nothing. And nothing is not a little bit of something. It's no thing. Same thing is true of the Spirit. Absent the Spirit, nothing can be done. And so here's Nicodemus. And, you know, God doesn't care if he's a Pharisee. God doesn't care if he's a ruler of the Jews. God doesn't care. As I go through the list of these gentlemen here who made their affirmation here and these charges here, God doesn't care what natural gifts they may bring. Without the Spirit, they do nothing. And when you answer the charge to uphold them, to honor them, to obey them, and especially when they feel the weight of their office, to be able to encourage them and support them, you can't do that without the Spirit. Absent the Spirit, nothing can be done. And then we come to verse 10 in John 3. And gracefully, Jesus puts this review in a question form. Jesus answered and he said unto him, look, are you, some of our translations may say teacher there. Are you a man? He was more than a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was a master. He was an elder. Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? As well schooled as he was in what the letter can teach, he was lacking the things of the Spirit. Nicodemus was a teacher, a master, an elder, who does not know these rudimentary and indispensable truths that Jesus is speaking about. The charges, the oaths that we just took require us. Do you remember hearing some of them? know the scripture. Do we know the scriptures? To know the scriptures and to know these other rudimentary and indispensable truths, Nicodemus needed the Spirit. What else can we say but that? We're going to need God's help. Every one of us. Our Old Testament lesson tells us about Abraham. And while much good could be said, I mean, the Bible's just filled with good things to say about Abraham here. His faith was his most outstanding trait. And it wasn't faith in himself. It's not like he just had high self-esteem. The whole message of our world, contemporary modern world, is just believe in yourself. That's not the kind of faith that Abraham had. His faith was in God. And that means he was knowing himself to be inadequate. Knowing himself to be not up to the job in terms of spiritual things. You know, if we were to look further into Abraham's life, and I'm not going to take the time to do that, I'm recognizing that we have some extra time here trying to keep this short, but if we were to look further into Abraham's life, there is no shortage of lapses. Where he goes to the wrong place for the wrong reason, when he lies to this person about this or that or the other thing. The whole affair, if you will, and the encounter with Hagar and his mistress over being impatient and not waiting in the Spirit. All of the work with Ishmael before Isaac. No shortage of lapses could be noted in Abraham's life. So he, like Nicodemus, you know, not Mr. Perfect. Not Mr. Perfect. The opening line of our Old Testament hinted at this. I wonder if you caught it. Genesis chapter 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Abram is just his name before he had children became Abraham. Long story there, but now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show unto thee. Now we tend to think that the moment Abraham heard this command, he goes. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Not by a long shot. We tend to think that he responded immediately, and few people have really picked up on this, but it seems not that he was someone that responded immediately. And there's a whole story behind that, and again, we're not going to take the time to go through all of that, but, you know, in the New Testament, when we read about some deacons who were installed into their offices, one of the deacons who was installed, his name was Stephen. Stephen knew this. I submit to you that Stephen knew this scripture. And there was something odd about this scripture. I'm so on the line. Sorry. Can you go back?
I can.
I'm so on that. All right. Stephen knew this. Now the Lord had said. Stephen knew that God had spoke to Abram before this. Stephen knew the scriptures very well. And he fills this out for us. So now we go to Acts 7. Thank you. This is a high priest interviewing Stephen. Stephen had just become, you know, that deacon there. And Stephen says, men and brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldeans, to be precise. So if you're looking at a map, and if you know the fertile crescent here and the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates are here. Ur is over here of the Chaldeans. Way back when Abraham was over here in Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldeans, God spoke to him and told him that I want you to go into a new country and leave your father. Well, it ends up being that Abraham ended up dwelling for a long time in this place called Haran, is how you would pronounce that there, because his father took him there, but it was a halfway house. And so his departure, and the Bible specifically says that his father, Terah, took him, doesn't say that he left his father and it was his idea and he went there nonstop all the way to the place that God wanted him to go. No, his father took him there and they dwelt there. As a matter of fact, in your translation, if you have an ESV, it says they settled there. What an interesting word that is. Did you ever see the commercial about the settlers? I think it's some internet thing or something like, oh, we're just settling for cable and we're not going to this other company. It's like when you're easily satisfied and you don't want God's best in your life, you settle. I really wanted a Cadillac, but I settled for a Volkswagen, right? They settled there. Abraham didn't respond immediately to God. And he was actually led by his father. His father took him to this place called Haran. And he said to him, get thee out of thy country and go from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Now, this is further filled out for us, the fact that God did speak to Abraham earlier. But if we look at verse 4 here, we see it's filled out. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran, right? He settled there. And from there, when his father died, when his father was now dead, and some speculate that it was as few as 5 years, others speculate as many as 15, and others have some even wider discrepancies about how long it was. When his father was dead, again, he's at that halfway house, so to speak, settling there, God removed him into this land. Look at any translation, and literally what it means is God moved him. God brought him. See, we have this picture from Genesis that, you know, Abraham, all of his own volition here, the moment that God told him to go, he went. Well, that's not what happened. His father took him. Abraham's dad took him halfway to Haran, and later on, God moved him. God brought him. God moved him into the promised land. All of this is detailed in the scripture. You can see most of this little mini story that I'm telling you. It's right at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis. Take that home and go look at it here. We're not going to take the time to do that. It's all right there at the end of chapter 11. But I bring this up, again, not to diminish Abraham, not to diminish Nicodemus, certainly not to provide a low performance standard for you. Not to diminish them, not to provide a low performance standard for you, but only and ever to show now, all God's people, from the greatest of them, who's greater than our father Abraham? From the greatest of them to the least of them, all God's people are gonna need God's help. And he gives it. He gave the Spirit to Nicodemus. He opened his Nicodemus is one of the people who advocated for Jesus at this trial. Nicodemus is one of the ones who helped Joseph of Arimathea bring the burial ointments and spices so that he could receive a proper burial. We all know what became of Abraham. Because God took him. Because God brought him. You're going to need God's help. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 again. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, God in heaven, we do give you thanks. We thank you for these charges. And Father, we thank you that you remember that we're just men. None of that is designed, Lord, to lessen the standard. All of it is designed so that we will look to you. Lord, help us to be those who live beyond ourselves. Lord, to be able to do those things that are against our natural inclinations. Help us to be able to do things that are beyond even our earthly resources. Because you are the one who can make that which is dead alive. And you are the one who can speak into reality those things that presently do not exist. Lord, make all of this the result of our work and your work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.